Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. Always, always honored to get to spend this time with you. And in fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. He's with you. You know that? Well, about 6 months ago, Kev and I, we flew to California, and we did something called a life plan with a consultant. We took inventory of every aspect of our lives, all the way back to our childhood, the traumas we endured, turning points in our trajectory of our lives, ways when God showed up. We looked at our financial history. Everything was absolutely amazing. And we kind of took inventory so we could make a plan for these next 10 years and make life count and really submit ourselves to the things of God in every way. You know, I always say focused passion equals forward movement. So we're just looking at our passions and wanting to bring focus. But one of the pieces of wisdom I came away with from that, he gave us all these helpful questions to ask and inventories. But he talked about these four categories in which our choices land. And here they are: must do, healthy shoulds, could do's, and must not do's. Well, the must do's are the things you absolutely must do, things you were born to do that you do for free, and you'll almost die if you don't do. And then the healthy shoulds, the should do's, he said, that list is actually shorter than you would think, but there are some healthy shoulds. You should pay your taxes. You should call your mother. You should love those in your sphere of influence and do the work with to the best of your ability. But then there's the could do's and the must not do's. He said most people live in the coulds, you know. I mean, there are people who are living in the shadows and defaulting to terrible sins they ought not. Those are the must not do's. But many, many good people live in the coulds. And he said it robs us of our God-given call. And I kind of get the feeling today we're going to talk about that. In fact, far too many of us live in the coulds. And I do believe this. We miss that God-ordained work. And my guest today writes this: most people spend their days making minimal progress in a million different directions, competent at many things, but exceptional at none. That's because for too long we believed the lie that more activity, more jobs, more responsibility equals greater effectiveness. But what if you could shift your focus from a million things to one? Jordan Rayner joins me today to talk about his book, Master of One: Find Your Focus on the Work You Were Created to Do. And I just got to pause and say a quick word about this book. I get pitches every day, stacks of books all the time. And sometimes when you hear about these books, it's all about if it's to be, it's up to me, and it's going to make you look at me. And, you know, it's those self-actualization books. This is not one of those. This is really about stewarding your God-given gifts, passions, so to make the most impact in the world today. I'm so looking forward to the conversation. Listen to this. We've got 8 copies to give away. So that means those who are listening to our live radio show and those who are catching the podcast after, you got the chance to win. It's a hardcover book. Again, the title is Master of One: Find and Focus the Work You Were Created to Do. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. My hope and prayer is by the end of this hour, you are so stirred up. Your heart is beating fast. And you know, I've got some things to eliminate from my life. I've got some things to accentuate in my life. I want you mobilized and motivated by the end of this hour. Quick announcement before we hear from Jordan. The Set Apart Conference is coming up and next weekend, actually. I'm usually there. I'm probably every 5 years I miss. This year I won't be there, but Crystal Evans Hurst, Ellie Worthington are the keynotes, and you might want to be there if you're a woman. So check out the Set Apart Conference. It's always a great gathering. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Jordan Rayner is author of Master of One and the national bestseller Called to Create. He leads a growing community of Christians seeking to more deeply connect their faith with their work. In addition to his writing, Jordan serves as the executive chairman of the tech startup Threshold 360, where he previously served as a CEO after launching a string of successful ventures. He's twice been selected as a Google Fellow and served in the White House under President George Bush. A 6th-generation Floridian, Jordan lives in Tampa with his wife and 3 young daughters. And we just love this guy already. Jordan, so good to meet you. Welcome to the show.
It's a joy to be with you, Susie. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, looking forward to this conversation. And Jordan, we love to start talking scripture, and I know you love God's word. So tell me, is there a verse you've been pondering these days?
Let me just say, I love that you start with scripture. I wish more programs and books did. There's a verse that I keep coming back to lately, actually in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 29:12. where the writer says, "Wealth and honor come from you, Lord, alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength." And I've just been thinking a lot about that in the context of my work as a writer, as an entrepreneur, as a parent. I have zero ability to produce any results in my life, right? Like, I just can't take credit for any of the good things, any of the wealth, any of the honor, any of the strength that I have. And that's oddly that's oddly restful, like, to be able to take a step back and recognize that, Lord, I am not responsible for the results of any of my striving. You are. So if there's any good that comes out of any of it, you get the glory, and I can just serve the work. I could do the work as excellently as I know how and take a step back and have Sabbath-like rest, trusting the results are in his hands. For me, that's incredibly freeing.
See, now already my heart's beating faster. This is why we asked that question. I love what you just said. And just for the sake of, for those who need to hear it, I need to hear it again. Would you read that passage one more time?
Yeah, sure. So, and I think the translation I have memorized New Living. So it's 1 Chronicles 29:12. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hands, and at your discretion, people are made great and given their strength.
Wow. Thank you for sharing that. Well, Jordan, I would love a little backstory on your journey and just how you started to kind of gradually discern the call of God in your life, and then how the book, the message of the book, was born in your heart.
Sure. So, you know, I think my story is probably similar to a lot of people listening to this show right now. So by the time I was 25, yeah, I was the quintessential jack of all trades, master of none. I had worked in the White House. I had played piano for tips in a wine bar in college. I sold newspapers. I was an entrepreneur. I had sold my first company. And here's the deal. I actually have no problem being described as a jack of all trades. I think that's the inevitable byproduct of finding the work we can do most exceptionally well in the world. But as a Christian, I do have a big problem being described as a master of none, because I believe the essence of the Christian life is to glorify God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we do that when we do masterful work and we serve as effective imitators and image bearers of God's character of excellence, right? I believe the opposite of mastery is mediocrity. And mediocrity, in my opinion, is nothing short of a failure of love of our neighbor and a misrepresentation of our exceptional Father. And so, you know, a few years back, I just started to ask, okay, so what's the alternative to being a master of none? And over the years, I've come to this deep-seated belief that the solution is embracing being a jack or jill of all trades, but focusing intensely on becoming a master of one, finding one thing that you're going to really sink your teeth into to point to and say, that's the thing I'm trying to get world-class at, not for my fame, not for my fortune, but for the glory of God and the good of others. And that's really what this book is all about, right? Master of One is all about helping readers find, focus on, and master the work God created them to do in this season of their life.
Oh, hallelujah. You sat across the table from your mentor one day, and you're about to leave your current job, when he asked you, first of all, is this Mortensen the same construction Mortensen? I just got to know.
Yes. Mike Mortensen?
Well, my husband is a commercial construction manager, and Mortensen is one of his main accounts. So I texted him. I'm like, I digress.
That's funny. So, the same one.
Wow. So you were sitting across the table from him, and you're about to leave your current job, and he asked you this question. Jordan, what's one thing you can really sink your teeth into? Tell us about that conversation and its impact on you.
Man, it was one of the most humbling conversations I've ever had, Susie. So, yeah, I was a few years into my career at this point, and listen, I was good at a lot of things. I don't even know that I call myself a jack of all those things. I think that's probably a little too generous, but I was good at a lot of different things. But there was nothing that I was really exceptional at, right? I spent my time dabbling in a bunch of different things, and for the record, I think that's good. I think experimentation is good, and I celebrate it in the book. But my mentor, Rick, just leaned across the table to me as I was trying to figure out what was next for my career. He's like, what are you going to sink your teeth into? Like, what's something you really want to commit to professionally? Because in order to become world-class at anything, you got to have discipline over a long period of time. And that requires getting clarity on what you want to say yes to vocationally. And so without saying it explicitly, he was calling me a jack of all trades and a master of none, and he was 100% correct. And that was really the conversation that set me down this path of trying to discern, okay, what is my one thing? And how do I articulate that, refine that, and focus intensely on mastering that craft in service of God's glory and the good of my neighbors?
So we're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to know what that one thing is, how you articulate that. Because as you said, you still have your hands in a number of things. And you're not saying just to quit everything, but to master something. I want to know what that is. But I also have a question to think about on this short break. Is the idea that most people do rush in millions of different directions, and they're not nearly as effective as they could be. Why do you suppose that is? I'm talking to Jordan Rayner today. He wrote the book, Master of One, Find and Focus on the Work You Were Created to Do. You know, there's far too many of us that live beneath our spiritual privilege, far too many of us who settle in the land of mediocrity because maybe you've lost hope. Maybe you've been so beat up by life and you feel like a have-not. Can I just say to you right now, picture me grabbing your shoulders, I'm looking in your face, and I'm saying to you right now, there are no have-nots in the kingdom of God. The only haves and have-nots are those who have faith and those who don't. Maybe, just maybe, God is calling you out of your current job, or maybe he's calling you to tell yourself a different story about your current situation. Either way, he wants to inspire hope and passion and focus. He wants to do that for you. We've got 8 copies of Master of One. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Ephesians 2:10 says you are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus so that you can do the wonderful things he planned for you long ago. Are you doing the things he planned for you long ago? Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Jordan Rayner, best-selling author. His new book is Master of One, Find and Focus on the Work You Were Created to Do. This book just stirred up my faith again and just reminded me again of really the brevity of life and the importance of our gifts and stewarding our call in the most amazing way. In fact, Jordan writes this: we are overcommitted, overwhelmed, and overstressed, spending way too much time focused on minutiae rather than the work we believe God created us to do. I do want you to know we've got 8 copies. I'm thrilled about that. 8 copies. So you can text the book, the word book, if you want in on the drawing. 8 copies to give away today. 877-933-2484. So, Jordan, this idea that we are running in a million different directions, kind of attending to a lot of minutiae, but really which creates inertia, you know, why is that? Why do we settle for that?
Yeah, it's such a good question. I think there's 3 lies that that most of us have bought into about career and calling that really keeps us from focusing on one thing vocationally. And I think these are really dangerous lies because they're so ubiquitous, right? The first one is you could be anything you want to be, right? So I'm a millennial. This is the advice I got growing up. I could be anything I want to be. Well, guess what? I wanted to be a professional basketball player, and I'm 5'6". That's not in the cards for me. I can't be anything I want to be. Number 2, I think we bought this lie that we can do everything we want to do, kind of ignoring the laws of time and trade-offs. And as you said in the intro, the brevity of life. But the 3rd lie, I think, is probably the most pervasive. And it's the one I attack the hardest in the book. And it's this lie that our happiness is the primary purpose of work. You know, the overriding career advice I got from my parents and every other well-intentioned adult in my life was, Jordan, you know, when it comes to your career, just follow your passions, follow your dreams, do whatever makes you happy. And it turns out this is really awful advice. Put simply, it doesn't work. Millennials have had more opportunity to, quote, do whatever makes us happy vocationally. And Gallup tells us that we are the least happy generation of all time at work. And in Master of One, I talk about why. I cite a bunch of academic studies that show that the number one predictor of describing your work as a calling as opposed to a job or a career is not whether or not you are passionate about the work before you started it. The number one predictor is the number of years you have spent practicing your craft, right? So it turns out passion is a side effect of mastery. We get to love what we do by getting really good at it, which, by the way, Susie, as you know, this shouldn't come as a surprise to Christians. We're called to model our lives after Jesus, who came not to be served but to serve. Follow your passions focuses exclusively on what a job can do for me. You know, I would argue a much more effective and God-honoring strategy is to follow your gifts. Focus on the work you can do to make others happy, right? That's the most predictable path to finding work that you're going to love, right, as well, and stay in love with over a long period of time.
Boy, that's so good. So the idea that millions are rushing in these different directions, you write about this a bit in the book. For us as Christians, Jordan, I would like you to speak to the implications of that reality. How does it affect the overall kingdom story when many, many, many are unfulfilled, underjoyed, overcommitted, and they stay that way? What are the implications of the greater kingdom story?
Yeah, listen, the greater kingdom story isn't going to be affected by any of our actions. God's going to be able to do whatever he wants to do in the end, and I take great rest in that. Now, I do think us running around and making a millimeter of progress in a million directions certainly impacts our joy that we can experience in partnering with the Father in bringing about the kingdom. And I think what that looks like practically is, you know, if we're saying yes to everything, then we're really saying no to the work the Father has given us to do during our brief time on this earth. And I think, you know, I think if you look at the Gospels, I think Jesus understood this deeply. You see Jesus saying no all the time, not to bad things, but to good things, so that he could focus on his most essential work. You know, Mark chapter 1 is a really good example of this. You know, Mark opens up his gospel showing Jesus on this very productive day. He drove out the demons from the man at the synagogue. He healed Peter's mother-in-law, and then everybody from the town showed up and asked Jesus to heal them, and he healed a bunch of people. Everybody goes to bed, and they wake up the next morning, and they basically want an encore of healing on day two. And so the disciples run, and they find Jesus, and they say, Jesus, everyone's looking for you. They want you to heal more people today. And in Mark, I think it's verse 38 in chapter 1, Jesus says, let us go somewhere else so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Right, so Jesus didn't come just to heal, just to reveal his identity. His essential work was to preach the gospel in word and deed, obviously ultimately on the cross. So that was his, you know, if you want to use the vernacular of my book, that was his one thing. And because Jesus was clear on what he was saying yes to, or in his words, the work the Father gave him to do, he was able to get in the habit of saying no, not to bad things, but to good things that were not essential things that were competing for his time and attention. And Susie, if Jesus couldn't say yes to everything, neither can you and I. I think in order to do our most exceptional work for the glory of God and the good of others, we, like Jesus, have got to follow his lead and get into the habit of saying no a lot.
Boy, that's so good. Can you think of other biblical examples of a one-thing mindset? I mean, right away, I'm thinking of Nehemiah. I actually think of Joseph of the Old Testament. Even though every twist and turn was injustice, my guess is one thing was honor and trust in God, because he lived such honor that he rose to the top every time, and God used that as a catalyst to launch him when it was time. That's just my assessment. But any others that come to your mind where there's kind of a laser focus on the one thing?
Yeah, I don't know if we can pinpoint what Joseph's one thing is, but I think you bring up a good example of somebody who, because they were excellent at their work, they were put in positions of tremendous power to accomplish the Lord's will. And something that I talk about in the book is, you know, one of the promises of mastery, we see it in Proverbs. It says, if you see a man skilled at his work, he will serve before kings, not before lowly men. And I think Joseph's a great case study of that. When we get great at what we do, the Lord often grants us positions of increasing power, not to be hoarded for ourselves, right? But power to be spent sacrificially in service of others, which as a Christian is the ultimate joy of this life, right? Being put in those positions where we can do that.
I'm also thinking of Mary when Jesus said, Martha, you're worried about many things. Yes. Only one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen it. I mean, that's the thing, is that was, she was a one thing woman, and that was a one thing moment. I just think that's so powerful because we often make these broad brush strokes. You know, I've been hearing major leaders on both sides of the aisle politically, all professed Christians, shaking their fists going, all Christians should be doing this right now. So I tweeted the other day and I said, you know, we are in a bandwagon culture, but Jesus still leads us as individuals. And I think you do need to discern what's the one thing, you know, that he's called you to. I love that. But even in the moment, what does obedience look like here? You know, I love this. You referenced Fred Rogers, and he says, you rarely have time for everything you want in this life, so you need to make choices. And hopefully your choices can come from a deep sense of who you are. So you, prior to the break, were talking about being kind of a jack of all trades, and your mentor said, what's the one thing you can sink your teeth into? What was, you made some choices from the deep sense of who you were, Jordan. What is your one thing?
Yeah, that's a good question. So my one thing is pretty broad, actually. So my one thing is entrepreneurship. I've spent 10 years starting and selling a couple of technology businesses, right? So in those businesses, I was bringing tech products to market. And actually now I'm focused 100% of my time on creating content products like this book, like my podcast. And I actually see that as an expression of the same skill set. I'm still identifying gaps in a market, bringing products to market to meet those needs, and setting up systems for them to thrive over time. So that's an expression of my one thing. But even though my one thing is broad, I am always trying to discern how to narrow it even further. So for example, I kind of had the dream entrepreneur gig for the last 3 years. I was running a very well-funded tech startup down here in Tampa, Florida, called Threshold 360, which you mentioned in the intro. And I decided to step down as CEO, take on a new role as executive chairman, which required very little of my time, so that I could focus more narrowly on producing content products. I felt the Lord leading me in that direction because that was the thing that was clearly producing fruit that was exponential beyond what I could reasonably take credit for from my own feeble inputs. And so I think there's a lot of wisdom there to be discerning what in your life, what in your professional pursuits and experimentation is producing the fruit of divine multiplication, right? Where stuff is just growing to where you can't take credit for, and pour more water on those seeds, right? And continue to allow the Lord to grow those things in your life and your career.
Got just about a minute before we have to head out of to our bottom of the hour break. But you say we should look for opportunities that marry our passions and our gifts, work that is sustainable, productive, and useful to our neighbors. That's so different than the me, me, me message. It really is marrying your gifts, your passions. It's sustainable, it's fruitful, and it's helpful to others. Just say a quick word if you would.
Yeah, sure. So, yeah, I think there's a lot of talk about passion these days. And listen, I think passion is important. But as I mentioned before, I think passion can also be deceiving. I think passion's a really good indicator of what our giftings might be. And the gifting question, I think, is the one that's far more important, right? So rather than expecting you to find cosmic satisfaction in a career as soon as you match a job with a pre-existing passion, just stick with something long enough to get great at it, and passion will grow as competency and mastery grows over time.
Talking to Jordan Rader today, his book, Master of One, Find and Focus the Work You're Created to Do. We've got 8 copies to give away today. I'm thrilled about that. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Jordan, when we come back, I want you to speak to the listener listening today who's stuck in a dead-end job, does not know what to do, has a mortgage, but would love for their heart to come alive again. More with Jordan Rader in just a moment.
Here comes a comeback. This is your time, your moment. The fire, the fight, you're golden. You've come so far, keep going. Oh, here comes a comeback.
Okay, I probably let that song play out a little long, but I think you needed to hear it, especially if you're stuck in a dead-end job or in a dead-end situation. You've lost hope. You don't think that you're a have-not. You think you're a have-not outside that circle of where all the action's happening. But it's not true. As I said earlier, the only haves and have-nots in the kingdom are those who have faith and those who don't. I want you to believe that God has something meaningful and powerful for you to do. In fact, my guest today says, imagine how different your life would be if you spent your time doing the very thing that brings you the greatest joy. This isn't about happiness. This isn't about just you. It's about what God wants to do through you. Talking to Jordan Rader today, his book is Master of One, Find and Focus on the Work work you were created to do. Just got to say, we've got 8 copies, thanks to Waterbrook, to give away. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So, Jordan, I'm wondering if you would speak to that person. I know we've got plenty of friends listening who are just faithful, hard workers, but if they're honest, they're underjoyed, they're overcommitted, and they would love to feel like their heart is beating again for the things God's called them to.
Yeah, so I know a lot of these people, and my heart goes out to these people. So I think if you're in that space, right, you're doing work that you know isn't in line with your passions and your giftings, I think you have 2 options. You can either pivot or you can persevere, right? So pivoting would look like you changing jobs at some point. Now, most people aren't in a position where they can just up and quit their job today to go find that thing. So my advice to those people is place little bets. So let's say you're stuck in corporate America and you think you want to be a full-time writer, right? A little bet might look like waking up an hour earlier every morning and spending the first hour of your day writing and trying to write a book to sell to a traditional publisher or self-publish on your own, right? Most of us can't afford to make huge bets. But a lot of us can't afford to make little bets in our career, little experiments, regardless of where we're at on our path, to get closer to that sweet spot of passions and giftings, right? So that's option one, is pivot. But the other option is to persevere. And I'm a big believer, because I've seen it time and time again, that you can find joy in almost any job in which you're currently in. We talk a lot about this on my podcast, The Call to Mastery. And you can do this by step one, recognizing that all God-glorifying work is a gift, right? It's a gift. Work is inherently important, dignified, and meaningful. One, because God worked and created. It's the very first thing he revealed about himself in Scripture. And 2, because he designed us to work before sin entered the world, right? And secondly, if you're in this spot, recognize that your work is a gift, but also remember that as you get better at that craft, whatever craft you're in today, your passion and your happiness will grow with that thing over time, right? So there's a great study that I talk about in my book from this Yale researcher who studied college administrative assistants, very few of whom just said that they were passionate about that work before they started it. And she found that the number one predictor of that assistant describing the work as a calling, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, was the number of years they had spent practicing that craft. In other words, however good they were at that craft, that was directly correlated to this sense of calling. So if you're in a job that you don't love, you can pivot by placing some little bets on things outside of that 9-to-5, or you could double down on it and commit to getting better at it in service of your employer, in service of your customers, and expect that your passion will grow along with mastery.
I love the placing little bets. It kind of goes along with what Scripture says, you know, God is, if you're faithful with little, he'll entrust you with much. And sometimes people make major mistakes when they say, you know, like, let's take the writing a book for an example, quitting a job, leaving your family high and dry, and all of a sudden you're disillusioned to find out this could be a multi-year process and it's not enough to make a living on. And so it is just wise to take a little bit, you know, to maybe attend the writers' conference that we host every year if that writing is your thing. But taking little steps, I think, is great, great wisdom. You got to tell us a story, Cynthia Marshall. Man, I fell in love with this woman. Tell us her story. Mm.
Oh, man, what an unbelievable example. So Cynthia Marshall is currently the CEO of the Dallas Mavericks organization in the National Basketball Association. And just a remarkable picture of how excellence can love our neighbors as ourselves. So Cynthia grew up in the projects in the San Francisco Bay Area, had an abusive father, and from an early age was really passionate about human resources, interestingly enough. But she, you know, she wanted to protect other people emotionally, physically in the workplace. And so she went to school. She was hyper-focused.
Can you pause just 1 sec? I'm so sorry. I got to pause because one of the things that just struck me so much is this abusive father. She put herself between her mom and his fist and got smacked in the face. And when he was leaving, he said to his own 2 daughters, "You will end up on the street as a prostitute without me." And she said, "That's not true. We're going to complete college and get out of these, projects." I'm trying to imagine in the midst of trauma to have so much conviction and vision. I am blown away by that. So take it from there. I just feel like that was such a key part of the story.
Thank you for interjecting there. Feel free to interject again, because this story is so good. And so Cynthia goes to college, hyper-focused. She tells her boyfriend at the time that she can't date anybody because she's got to study human resources. She ends up marrying the guy as soon as she graduates, and they've been married for 30-something years. No, but she was just hyper-focused on her one thing, on human resources. She got really good at it. She worked at AT&T, rose to be chief diversity officer, I think it was, or chief people officer, something like that, at AT&T. And, you know, she got to the place where she wanted to retire. She was planning on retiring, doing some consulting. And then everything within the Dallas Mavericks organization just blew up. They were on the front page of Sports Illustrated, lots of allegations about sexual misconduct from their former CEO. And so Mark Cuban, the celebrity billionaire of Shark Tank, called Cynthia Marshall up. And he's like, hey, you got to take this thing over. I want you. And Cynthia Marshall really didn't want the job. But
she didn't even know who he was.
She didn't know who he was. She's like, who's Mark Cuban? It's a pretty cute story in the book. And so she goes to meet with the Dallas Mavericks organization, and it was really the conversation she had with the women in that organization who were sitting there and saying, we need you, essentially saying, you have the skills that we need to turn around this culture. We need you. And she's just sitting there, and she's like, you know what? I'm staring at the TV, hearing all this stuff about the hashtag MeToo movement, and I'm yelling at the TV, and I'm realizing I have the ability, God has given me the talent and mastery of this craft to help solve this problem. I got to do it, because that's how I love my neighbor as myself. Hmm. And just an incredibly inspiring example that shows us, one, that work can love our neighbor as ourselves, but two, that it takes intense focus to get great at something, to be in a position to where you can really do that. So just an incredibly inspiring woman.
There's a point in the story where she's, as you were talking about, she says, too many people are depending on me. And when these people told me, these are the people that told me to focus. And Jordan, it got me thinking, when you're excellent at something, lots of people want a few minutes with you. They always say the most fruitful people are the ones who most often get picked. But I just got to say, you know, I get requests for favors practically every day, and I help a lot of people, but I can't possibly help everyone who asks, and some get offended by that. And I want you to speak to the idea of staying so focused on your God-given call, staying flexible, because there are times with divine interruptions where you're helping your neighbor on a different scale. But you do too many of those things, and suddenly you're derailed from the very thing he's called you to. Talk about just that whole idea. As you start to master your craft, more and more people are going to want a piece of you. How do you discern, you know, like Nehemiah, it's like, I can't come down from the wall. I've got a job to do. How do you discern what's a distraction and what is part of the calling?
Man, that's such a great question. I'll give a couple of pieces of advice. Number one, you got to be steeped in God's word and prayer and in communion with the Holy Spirit, because he's the one who's going to lead you to determine what's of him and what's not, right? So I think that's number one. Number two, I think you've got to have enough margin in your schedule to be able to listen to the Holy Spirit's leading and to be able to respond when he does lead you to say, you know what, yeah, take that coffee meeting with that person, right? Because you're really going to be able to help them. But the third thing on a really practical level is, you know, you just have got to get, but most of the time, you're probably going to have to say no. If you're clear on what you're saying yes to, and people are asking for a piece of you that would take you away from that, or if they're asking for help and you know that sitting down with that person really isn't going to help them, I'm a big believer in the gracious no, right? So definitely responding to the request, right? So for example, if somebody came to me and was like, hey, I'm in Tampa for the weekend, I'd love to grab coffee, right? And let's say I determined that wouldn't be the best use of my time. I would tell them emphatically, no. I would respond to their message. I wouldn't leave it go unanswered. I would tell them no crystal clearly, leave no wiggle room for it. But then I will always offer something else in return, right? So I will always say, you know what? I don't have the bandwidth in my schedule to do that based on these other things that I've already committed to. However, here's another way that I can help. Why don't you shoot me a couple questions via email and I'd be happy to respond? Or, you know what, I'm actually not the best person to answer these questions for you. Let me introduce you to my friend Graham, who can answer them for you. So I just believe as Christians we got to be gracious and generous, but to a degree. We can't be so generous that we are taking all of our time away from the work that we believe God's created us to do.
Boy, that's so good. Appreciate that. Well, you've got a chapter titled Eliminate, and you reference a quote from Greg McGowan, and he says, only once you give yourself permission to stop trying to do it all, to stop saying yes to everyone, can you make your highest contribution towards the things that really matter. Now, you've touched on that, but say more about how you've personally done that, Jordan, as you know, because it's interesting because you know what your call is. You have an entrepreneurial, gift, and yet how that plays out from season to season. Here you're serving on a board. Here you're COO.
Yeah.
That is evolving, and I think that's the case for all of us, but there's a clarity in each of these seasons. Do you have to do any kind of reset as you – now your role has changed as you've stepped out of that company. Talk about just how you keep navigating your yeses and your noes so that you can stay on track.
That's a great question. I think the number one piece of advice I can give here, and this is a very personal piece of advice, is to surround yourself with people who know what you're saying yes to professionally and who will keep you accountable to that. So I'll give an example from my own life. So entrepreneurship is my one broad thing, right? So every quarter or so, every 3 or 4 months, I come home to my wife and tell her that I want to invest in a coffee shop because we have no good coffee shops near our house, right? We're in a coffee desert, right? And it's the same scene every 3 or 4 months. I'm like, babe, we'll be passive investors. I know, exactly the right person to run it. It'll take nothing. It'll be super easy. And she just looks at me and says, Jordan, you're smarter than that. Come on. You know that no entrepreneurial endeavor is easy and is going to take no time. And so because she knows what's a priority for me professionally, even though that thing would technically be under that umbrella of entrepreneurship, she knows me and my limits well enough to tell me to say no and to keep me from going down some really distracting side paths. So I think having people who know you and really know your limits that you're running pretty much any big professional decision by is crucial. So for me, that's my wife and my former business partner. It's a very small crowd, but those two people I run everything by. And that really is the number one thing in my life that helps me stay focused.
Wow. It reminds me of those four categories that I opened the show with, the must-dos, the healthy shoulds, and then the could-dos. So you might have your one thing, and it's like, I could do that. And he's like, stay out of the coulds. And it's amazing when you really start to think critically, you are discerning the best, from the good from the best. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want you to tell Tony Dungy's story. Most of you are familiar with him, but just, in the context of this conversation of being a one thing person, a master of one, and even clarifying for what each of us, what that looks like. We do multiple things, but we master the one thing. How do you discern what your one thing is? We'll talk about that on the other side as well. Talking to Jordan Rayner, his book, Master of One, Find and Focus on the Work You Were Created to Do. We'll be back in a minute. For tuning in to Middays, I'm Susie Larson, having a fantastic conversation with Jordan Rayner, who wrote the book Master of One, Find and Focus on the Work You Were Created to Do. And this whole idea of discerning that we can be a master of our craft. We will be called into multiple things, but we can't be all things to all people. And I want to ask you in a moment here how we discern what our one thing is. But maybe let's do that first. I'm looking at my clock, and if we have time, we'll get to Tony Dungy. How does a person listening today go, and where do I start in discerning what my one thing is?
Great question. So in the book, we outline the 4-step path to mastery, which is really my summary of all the interviews I did for the book with people like Tony Dungy, studying the life of Mr. Rogers, talking to Cynthia Marshall, all of these great men and women of God. So the 4-step path to mastery is this. Step one is experimentation, right? So before you can say yes to something, I think you got to try a lot of different things to figure out what you're gifted at. Millennials get a bad rap for job hopping right out of college. I actually think this is a good thing, right? I think this is what it takes sometimes to find the work that you could be most gifted at. But once you find that work that is producing great fruit in service of others, at some point, you got to make a decision to commit to it and say, this is my lane. This is what I'm going to be great at. So that's step two is choose. Then once you said yes to your one thing, step three is elimination, which we've talked a lot about already, saying no to non-essential things so you can focus on your most essential work. And then the fourth step, you know, to be honest with you, it's a little unfair to call it a step because it's really a lifelong step, is mastery, right? And really digging into the three keys to mastering any vocation, which are apprenticeship, purposeful practice, and discipline over time. So that's the high-level overview of the path to finding, focusing, and mastering the work that you believe you were created to do in this season of life.
And friends, if you want to see that in print, you'll have to check out his book, Master of One. We've got 8 copies to give away. I'm super thrilled about that. I kind of wish we had 20 of this one. So you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So good. So talk about Tony Dungy, why he made it in the book, and how he inspires you.
Yeah, so I opened the book with Tony Dungy because I think his life makes a really important point. We know, most people know Tony Dungy's name as the NFL Hall of Fame coach that led the Indianapolis Colts to Super Bowl, first African-American coach to ever hoist the Lombardi Trophy. I sat down with Tony and did a good interview here in Tampa, and Tony made a good point. Listen, Jordan, I'm not just called to be excellent as a coach and professionally. I'm called to be an excellent father and an excellent husband. I'm called to be excellent in all things, right? It reminds me of the pastor, D. James Kennedy. He used to tell his congregation, excellence in all things and all things to God's glory, right? So, Susie, you know, I have 3 young daughters. I've got to be an excellent father. I want to be an excellent husband and excellent professionally. And because I believe that I am called to be excellent in all those things for the glory of God, that's precisely the reason why I cannot pursue excellence in multiple things vocationally at the same time, right? And Tony Dungy is such a good case study of this, right? First part of his career, he was mastering the art of playing football as a player for the Pittsburgh Steelers. Then he focused on being a masterful coach in that season of life. And now that he's retired from coaching, he's pursuing mastery of a different discipline as an author and a broadcaster, as a communicator. But he didn't write books while he was coaching. He didn't coach while he was playing, right? He focused on mastering one thing at a time in each season of life. And in the book, I try to build a compelling case that that is the required mindset if we want to do our most exceptional work for the glory of God and the good of others.
Well, that's good. Just this morning, I was thinking about, and I say this humbly, I pray it doesn't come across like I'm, tooting my horn or anything, but we've been married in March, it'll be 35 years, and I was thinking about how much we enjoy each other. We laugh every day. We've got a profoundly intimate walk with God, with each other. And it's just, we've walked through some pretty hard things in years past. But what ran through my head is we've learned how to be married well. You know, I mean, it's like we're not just hanging in there. We are flourishing and thriving. And we have 3 sons all married. And we're constantly inputting and helping, you know, just they have questions and we have lots of conversations. It's not about just getting by. There is a way to build a fortress with your marriage, one brick at a time, you know. And I just think about when you're really young, I know, you know, when you're in your 30s as a mom, as a woman, there's times we want to prove our identity and we kind of do it out of order. And I want to be careful how I say this, but if we don't know who we are, we're not patient with the process, and we may give away time where God is saying, this is a value right now. Do you know what I'm saying? So, you know, just trusting God in the process, and even for husbands who feel like they need to prove themselves when he's saying, some of that time has got to go to being married well. Maybe we need to say a word about identity, because if you're striving and trying to use your passions and gifts to prove something, you're going to be led astray.
Yeah, listen, I think everybody exists on the spectrum of what we believe the meaning of work to be, right? So I think on one end of that spectrum, we see work as a meaningless means to an end. Some people see this, right? I go to work to get a paycheck to move on to the truly meaningful things of life. And the Bible clearly refutes that. The Bible is the only religious text that shows God at work, creating, being productive in Genesis 1. And then on the other end of the spectrum, Susie, I think you find most people today, especially millennials like myself, expecting work to provide ultimate meaning and self-worth, right? Like, I go to work to prove to the world that I am something, that I'm valuable, that I'm not a chump, right? And that is equally tragic. You know, the scripture tells us that if we put our faith, if we put our confidence in anything other than Christ, that thing is going to crush us. Right? It is going to be a slave master. And so when it comes to our work and this pursuit of mastery, we got to remember that regardless of the results of our striving, our status as children of God is secure, regardless of what we produce. Should we strive for excellence? Of course. But I think it's in the striving for excellence that honors the Lord, not necessarily the results, because regardless of the results, I'm still His and He is still mine and I am secure forever.
Man, I love that. And you said this, following Christ means viewing our entire life, including our work, as service to God and others, rather than as a means of getting something from the world. We've talked on the show plenty of times about the fear of man operating out of a misplaced sense of identity. And I often say that when you don't know who you are, you'll misuse time, treasure, and talents to prove something Jesus has already proven. And that's why we go after that, because when you start to settle in, what you said at the open of the show just ministered to me so much, Jordan, as we think about working as unto the Lord, mastering your craft, but then enjoying Sabbath rest versus holding your breath and thinking the outcome is somehow up to you. I love, and I don't take this the wrong way, but I feel like you're so young to know that. Most people have to go through massive crash and burn, and they learn it about in their 50s or 60s and wish so bad they would have learned it at your stage of life. I just honor
you. Listen, I know it intellectually. I cannot say I know that in my heart of hearts every day, maybe not even most days. It's a continual battle, right, to find Sabbath rest in this world of constant distraction and constantly feeling like we need to do more, which is why I think we got to surround ourselves. But we got to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Mm-hmm. And I think we got to surround ourselves with people who are going to help preach the gospel to ourselves. I think that's critical.
And, you know, just the idea, what if we told ourselves every day, Lord, my whole life's an offering to you, and Lord, every outcome is in your hands. I just think that would help us exhale. You know, when you talk about that, when we as Christians live out the greatest commandment through our vocations, we're doing, we're helping our neighbor. So this is what I love about this message, because it isn't just about us achieving and checking something off. Say a quick word, if you would, just about the idea that your one thing has something to do with addressing either the world's problems or the needs around you.
Yeah. So I'll point to Jesus. This might sound like an odd entry point to answer this question, but I'll point to Jesus' resurrection to answer the question. So one of the details of his resurrection that we tend to gloss over is that when he appeared to Mary, he appeared as a gardener. We kind of always just like rush past that detail. It's kind of bizarre. Why didn't he just appear as himself or as a carpenter, which was his vocation? I think he did it because he's telling us something about the meaning of work. I think Jesus, and this is all conjecture, this is just my opinion, right? But I think Jesus is pointing us back to the Garden of Eden and saying, hey, remember Adam and Eve? I placed them in the garden and gave them work because work is important. And post-resurrection, I have inaugurated my kingdom. And now I'm telling you, humankind, it's time to garden again. Whether you're a computer programmer or an assistant or a janitor, it is your job now to take the baton and help me usher in the kingdom. Point people to the kingdom of God that I inaugurated at Easter. It's time to garden this world and serve your neighbors well through your work. It's not a meaningless thing. It is central to who I am. I am a working creative guy. Go be like me and do it in service of others. I think that's what Jesus is telling us.
It reminds me of Jeremiah 29:11, a people in captivity. Yeah. He says, have babies, plant gardens, dream about your future in the face of your current circumstances. And
amen.
Just got less than a minute left. Just quick question. Maybe it's not a quick answer, though. What do you know about God now that you didn't know a few years ago?
5 years ago, I didn't understand that Christians are the only people in the world that worship a God who works. I think that's a profound idea. Every other religion says that the gods created human beings to work and serve the gods. Only Christianity says, no, God created. God was productive. God brought things out of nothing. God worked. And that gives great dignity and meaning to the work that you and I do as his image bearers every day.
Wow. And didn't Jesus say, even now my Father's working? Jordan, you've got to come back I feel like there's so much more in this book. I pray you'll come back and join us. Jordan Rayner, friends, his book is Master of One, Find and Focus on the Work You Were Created to Do. I pray your heart's beating a little bit faster and you feel a deep conviction to just look, what needs to be eliminated? Where do I need to put some focus? Lord, I pray you'd show my friend what you want them to do. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Middays with Susie Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player and never miss a show.